It's time for the truth. Will you join me in the study of the precious Word of God that we may come to know and come to grow in the Lord Jesus? So glad that you've joined us today. We're in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 23. We're going to begin reading with the sixth verse today. So please that you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. And I hope that you're able to follow along. If you're traveling, why, I know that that's impossible, but please listen very carefully and prayerfully as we study God's Word today. And so please, as you're opening your Bibles and looking that scripture verse up, I'd like to share with you that this program is brought to you by the folks at Parkview Bible Church. We're located over in Hamilton, Illinois, at 18th and Church Street. We're just one block north of the Dairy Queen, and I'm the pastor, Larry Mulch. If you would like to write to us, our mailing address is Parkview Bible Church, Post Office Box 43, Hamilton, Illinois, 62341. If you would like to visit our website, you'll find it at parkviewbiblechurch.org. And I hope that you do, and I hope that you enjoy and learn from it as well. Now, please, if you would look to your Bibles now, we'll begin reading Exodus chapter 23, because we're here to once again come to know and come to grow in the Lord Jesus. Exodus chapter 23, beginning to read with verse 6. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter. And the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. 6 years thou shalt sow in thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat. And thou and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with the vineyard and with the olive yard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaiden and the stranger may be refreshed. In all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the time appointed in the month of Abib. For if it thou camest out of Egypt, from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in all thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year all the males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seeth a kid in his mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee unto the place which I have prepared. Behold, beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thy adversaries. Now we're going to end with the reading there at the end of the 22nd verse, and then begin with prayer. Father, thank you today that we can come into your house and to come together, because when believers come together with the Word, it's like coming together at the church. We still need the local church, and this program is not to replace that in any way. but it is much the same when we come to hear your word and we come together. And as we come each time that we have this opportunity, it is a wonderful time to come and grow. And please, dear Lord, that you will show each one of these folks to a local church, a Bible-believing, soul-winning church. If they're in the area where this church is located, I ask that they come here, that they will allow us to fellowship with them and grow with them together. What a wonderful opportunity that will be. And so please, dear Lord, you touch every heart that's listening. And if the distance is too great, please, in their area, find a place where they can worship you and praise you with other believers. This is just kind of the start of the day. And so please, dear Lord, speak to our hearts, guide and lead us, bring those that are lost, that have not come by faith to you, that have not trusted in your precious blood. Oh, they've said the words maybe they attend church faithfully, but they miss and they're lacking that personal relationship. Please, today, that they will come by faith to you and be saved. Please. This is not a universal salvation that all people are going to be saved. That's a lie. It's a personal decision that we have to make. We have to trust in Jesus Christ to gain the salvation that he has given us. Yes, he has died for all the world, but only those that have come by faith to him will be saved. Please, today, that take place, dear Lord, and then continue day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, grow us and teach us and more, make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we look at the false report that we started with in the first verse of this chapter. God hates liars. We see that very clearly here. And we kind of move slowly down here, and we recognize that God protects the poor, and he does not allow a special opportunity in judgment to the rich, and he does not hold the poor in some greater type of judgment, nor does he give a little, we'll just kind of overlook that transgression, that sin that you committed because you're poor. God doesn't do that either. And so God's a fair, just God. The rich will be judged according to them. He has no respect for person, none. And oh, today, wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the judgment today? There would be no extra judgment because of maybe who they are or the wealth that they attain, nor would they be able to buy their way out because of their wealth. And also the poor would be judged fairly and properly, not given some big benefit or payment because they were poor, but that they would be dealt with justly and properly and truthfully. And that should be the law and the way of today. And as we look at the seventh and the eighth verse there, why we see that it covers very clearly that the evil that's done, again, in the sixth verse, should be fairly taken care of. Keep thee far from the false matter, the scripture says. Don't get involved in evil works, but you stay away from them. Keep your distance, and that's a very important fact in your Christian walk as you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So please that you will do that today. And then we come to this eighth verse, and it says, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift bindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Now, and that would be like a form of bribe, but they don't call it a bribe. And all of a sudden, someone is paying for a certain service that you're using. Maybe someone is paying for where you're staying. Maybe someone is giving you an automobile to drive. There are so many different ways. Somebody is giving you this free vacation. Of course, no strings attached, they say. But God knows the heart of man. And we need to see that when we are in a place of leadership, and when someone is into the place of judging and of judgment and justice, that it is justice clear and pure. It is not justice perverted because of you getting gain from someone. It is so important that you see that and you recognize that, because as you look at man and look at their wickedness and look how that our legislators, our Congress today, it goes from the top all the way to the bottom. Their mind is made up by an outside pressure many times. I have to do this because I need to get reelected. This group here has supported me faithfully through my my time, my election, and so I have to do what they want me to do, even though it may be dishonest and it may be illegal. But he has to follow through because he seems to owe them for something. And oh, don't we do that today? As we come up through the time of the elections, we see so much of that. They have to say certain things, because if they don't, they won't get elected. Instead of just telling the truth and standing upon the truth, which most do not know the Word of God, so they have no leadership, true leadership. It's just self and selfishness, I'm afraid to say today. We need, even though these people are judging incorrectly, they are judging perversely here, as it says, because they are being blinded by the gifts that they're given. That still doesn't take us away from a responsibility to pray for them. And we need to pray for all of our leaders in this land. Pray for them that God will intervene and that they will seek the will of God. And no matter how liberal and how perverted they may seem to be and how many wicked decisions that they have made, that does not take away from our responsibility to pray for these people and lift them up and ask God that he will guide them and protect them. And we have seen that down through the years. In God's Word, he gives us example after example how he will take even someone that is wicked and use them in the furtherance of his gospel. You see, God can even use the wicked. They'll sure get no benefit of it, but God can use them. And we have proof of that through many examples through the Scripture. So please be in prayer for them, even though they may have voted for and made some the most wicked. And you know, anyone that votes for abortion, and anyone votes for that is wicked. It is murder. We know that. And how many of our people that are elected today, whether you voted for them or not, vote in favor of such a thing? And so they're murderers when they would accept that opportunity. Now, and allow that to go on. That still, knowing that, pray for them. Pray that God will get a hold of their soul, will wake them up, that they will recognize their sin and get saved and begin to walk a righteous life. You know, it's easy for us just to get angry and not ask for God's hand of protection. They have been placed in a position of leadership, and we need to pray for them and please that God will hold them. They'll be held responsible for what they've done. There's no question about that, but we need to be in prayer for them, and please do just that. We see that God put this into place for the judges of the nation of Israel because he knew man's heart. And if there was a gift given, or if something like that was done, why, it'll pervert your judgment. It moves your judgment aside. Oh, doesn't God know us? It's a wonderful word that we have, an opportunity that we have. And so please, as we look each time to God's Word. And now we begin with the 9th verse. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know how you were were taken, and when you came into the land of Egypt, your fathers of days gone by were treated very kindly as they came into the land. But of course, as soon as the Pharaoh no longer knew Joseph, we know that then they begin to move into slavery and were very badly mistreated in the land. And so you've seen both sides of it. You have history of both sides. And so you being a stranger and being treated so horribly, wouldn't you rather be treated as Jacob and his family was treated when they first came into Egypt? So treat them kindly. Treat them fairly. You know what it's like to be in a strange land. Now let's do it properly and let's do it correctly. And let's see that all are treated right and fairly. And then we come and we look at something in the 10th verse that is totally against our will. We just, our desire is to get everything out of everything that we can. God called the nation of Israel. He told them to do something, and there's a purpose for it. And God knew the land. God knew everything. And so you see, when he set everything in place for the nation of Israel, it was for two reasons. Number one, for the protection of the land, that it would continue to produce this great wealth for them. Number two, that it was a rule. God wanted the nation of Israel to be obedient to him. And God set these rules forth. Here's what I want. And he demanded that. And so it didn't buy their salvation, because salvation has always been by faith as it is today. But he wanted them to follow him. And when these rules are set, man is expected to follow these rules. And as they refuse to, we know very shortly. But here's one rule. 6 years thou shalt sow the land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. All right, for 6 years, this land that you're going to, and of course, as he's giving these directions, they will have the right in a very short period of time to enter right into the promised land, the land of Canaan. But if you do know the story, you know that they refuse to go in. They refuse to trust in God. They refuse to trust and go by faith. And they decided to depend upon their own feelings and their own emotions. And they voted, you know, the church is not a democracy. You don't vote in a church to decide whether you're going to do something. A church is a theocracy. It's God-driven. It's God-led. And most things that go on in a church are going on and are dealt with by a popularity vote. Now, the people, there's nothing wrong with you voting. But you need to see that when it's God's will is done, not because the majority says, no, I don't think we're going to do that, because that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They went up, they sent the spies in. When they get there and the spies came back, 2 said go, 10 said no, and they listened to the no, and they spent 40 years. And from the age of 20 up, died in the wilderness in that 40 years. They never saw the promised land that God is telling them about right here. He's telling them that you're going to have so much in this land that in 6 years, that seventh year, you can just let it lay. And there's going to be a purpose for that, because in that seventh year that you let this land lay, that you do nothing with it, that the poor of thy people, that they will be able to go in and store up and get the benefits of this seventh year. Now, all the rest of the time, we are told, and I love the study of God's Word, because it tells us that as the reapers would come, they were commanded, the landowners were commanded, to leave the corners and not to go through the field again to glean what they had missed, because the corners were left for the poor. And the gleaning of the field, the covering the field again for what was lost, was for the strangers. And what a beautiful picture that gives us in God's Word, and how he's protecting the stranger, the foreigner. He is protecting as we look at these corners and they're left in the field. You know, God makes provisions to care for everyone. And you know, as these reapers come through, why, it's just a wonderful picture of the nation of Israel, because they have first, you know, first of all, the gospel was presented to the Jews. The Jews were the ones that were chosen to present God's salvation to all the world. And then when they rejected that responsibility and they rejected the very Son of God, then next come those that were poor. And when we look at the Word of God, you know, they have had all the benefits. They have had all the benefits. And then we come from Jerusalem, from the Jews, and then we go into Samaria. Well, Samaria would be classed as the poor. So now we have the gleaning of the corners, the cleaning of the corners. That harvest, that opportunity. And then, of course, next is to the uttermost, which is us, the Gentiles. And we're the gleaners. We're the ones that come through. And oh, wonderful that we have an opportunity of salvation. And so, but looking at how he protects the poor, and so not only on a yearly basis did they have an opportunity to eat and to feed their families, just because they were poor, they still had that opportunity, but not only because of that, but also do they have here this wonderful opportunity of the seventh year. Because the seventh year, they will be given an opportunity to harvest the crop. The poor will be able to do that. And the beasts, let the beasts have a little extra on that seventh year. And so it tells us, the beast shall go in and eat. First the poor, and then the beast, that seventh year. And in like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. All the land was to be laid idle that seventh year. It was allowing the land to rest. And it also was a dependence upon God. God says, will you believe me that in the sixth year I will give you a double crop? And then the seventh year, you just let it lay idle, because I will bless you so in that 6 years, but particularly that seventh year. That seventh year, does anything ring a bell with this? Isn't it very similar to what we have with the manna? God says, I will give you the manna, and I'll give you the manna Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. On Friday, I'm going to give you a double portion that you can take, and that way you'll have it for Saturday, for the Sabbath, because you're not to go out on the Sabbath day. And he reminds them of the same thing here when he is speaking. It's 6 days thou shalt do thy work. On the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest. The son of thy handmaid and thy stranger may be refreshed. Work them 6 days, that seventh day they rest. And so we look now at the 6 years and the seventh day at rest. God wants us to depend upon him. God wants us to follow him. Now, we're not under the law, but what rules and what wonderful guidelines God's put before us here. So this nation of Israel, they began whenever they got to the land, which we know is going to be 40 years from now. But whenever they got there, they was to do this. This is the way they were to carry out this responsibility. They were to harvest 6 years, and the seventh year do nothing. Now, it wasn't very long that somebody decided that if I'll work on that seventh year, if I plant and harvest in that seventh year, I'll just have that much more. Well, it wasn't long that everybody decided to do it. And then it wasn't long that the land stopped in its glorious producing. It didn't harvest what it used to, because they didn't believe God. And they did this. They ignored the Word of God for 490 years. That's one reason, one of many, but one reason why they went into captivity. They went into captivity because they were idol worshipers. But the time span was 70 years. God got his years back. God says, you steal from me, that's fine. I'll get it. And he did. He took them out of the land for 70 years. That's 1 year. That's the seventh year. For 490 years, every seventh year, God got back. That's 70 years. God got it back, took them out of the land. If you go to the book of Ezra, you'll find that the land, the people are just returning back to build their temple. Everything has been totally destroyed because they were idol worshipers and they ignored the word of God. And right here, we're beginning with that instruction of what to do. But it wasn't long that they forsook that and they lost and they missed the opportunities. And so here we have the 7 years, the seventh year, to lay the land idle. The seventh day, you're to rest on the seventh day. And then he comes with the 13th verse, "In all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect." So all things that I'm telling you here, be circumspect. Looking on all sides, you examine carefully what I have told you. All the instruction, all the things that God has put into place here, he's telling them, he said, I want you to look and look carefully at this and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. God is a jealous God. God gives them instructions. He said, you look at them very carefully and you follow those instructions. And he tells them, I don't want to hear you pray to another God. I don't want you to mention another God. This is what the words that Moses is receiving as he is up here listening, receiving these commands and these words. Isn't it wonderful as we look, and it's not going to be long here, that we're going to find our plans to the tabernacle that it enters in. And I know that you're going to enjoy that, and I believe that you're going to learn from it. I don't care how many times you've studied it. I don't care how many times I study God's Word. I get such a blessing out of every word. And so please that you look to this. But he tells them very clearly, I want you to pay special attention. But I don't want you to bow down to any god. And boy, today we have so many gods, and we bow down and we praise so many gods. We worship our golf games. We worship so many things. You know, hunters hunt all day. Comes the hunting season, boy, that's Sunday's out. Bible studies out. They spend so much time in preparing and going to all their different activities. And maybe you don't bow down and praise that, but it's your God because it's what you spend your time in. Where your heart is, that's who your God is. My God is Jesus Christ. I serve Him, I praise Him, and I honor Him with my life. And I hope that you do the same. Does that mean I'm perfect? Not whatsoever. But it means I love my Savior, and I want to serve Him, and I want to praise Him, and I want His blessings upon my life. Please, that you look to Jesus Christ today. We have three feasts here, and we're just about out of time as always. It just goes so quickly. But in the first is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second is the Feast of Harvest, and the third is the Feast of Ingathering. And so those three feasts, as we look at them, and we're going to begin there next time we come together, is actually the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the Feast of Passover, and then we have Pentecost, and we had Feast of Tabernacle. Those three feasts, we are told, we are to go back to Jerusalem. They didn't even know where Jerusalem was. That city didn't mean anything to them. The place of the tabernacle, none of that makes any sense to them because they have no knowledge of that. But it will be built, and the city of Jerusalem will be God's city. The tabernacle will be the place where God will meet with these people. What a wonderful plan God has put into place. But he says, I want every male present in Jerusalem three times in a year. I want you to come, and I want you to worship me. They are called to do that. And it's a good time because it's in the early spring. We find it is a very, very beginning of the harvest at Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles after the harvest. But we find that none of that is, it's not in the middle of harvest. It's not in the middle of winter. God is a great God. He knows what needs to be done, and he calls us to come and worship and praise him these three times. Now, we're not to do that because we're under grace. But the law, that these Jews were set upon and under. This is their plan. Now, we're going to begin with that 15th verse next time we come together. And so I hope that you don't miss, because we're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. And I hope that you look forward to those times. And that's just part of those feasts. We have others. And I'll show you the full plan of all that as we look at God's Word. Please, that you take God's Word serious. When He says to do something, do it. And again, some of this is the law of for the Jews. Much of it is. But much of it we can sure use as a guideline for our lives. And my dear friend, what are you going to do about Jesus?